Morning, ladies. Welcome, lovely ladies of Abide. Those girls that are in the hallway who are getting their last minute snacks, hopefully you can head in. I forgot how much I don't like this particular job, because usually I'm the one grabbing the snack at the last minute, trying to shove it quickly in my mouth. But in the words of my very good friend Sharon Burkaw, former school teacher, one, two, three, look at me. If you will, let's start our morning with a moment of prayer. Father God, I thank you for the rains. I feel like it's a bit of mercy showering down on us, Lord. I pray for the safety of those that are traveling. I thank you for every woman that arrived here today, that she could be here, and I pray for what she receives, Lord. It has been a start of a year with the fires and planes and lots of groanings, so to speak, Lord. I pray in all of it, we can look to you, find your comfort, find your healing, but most of all, see your glory in the hope of you, Lord. Thank you for this chapter, and I eagerly look forward to what we learn today. Amen. I take great heart in this passage. But we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies, that promise runs very deep in me. For those of you who know me or grew up with me, you know I have a big sister, Ani, who joins me on Wednesdays at Abide, but I also have a little brother, Chep. He's not so little, he's 60. But Chep has struggled the whole of his life with cerebral palsy. Every moment, every step, a tedious challenge, struggling for balance and strength and, quite honestly, the will. The tiniest movement that you and I take for granted, a step forward, easing into a chair, the ability to formulate a word, came only after years and years of occupational therapy and physical therapy, hundreds, probably thousands of prayers that were lifted up, and the love and dedication of a whole community. The redemption of our bodies. When David Woods spoke this past Sunday, and if you haven't heard his sermon, please go online and listen to it. He taught on Acts 3, the miraculous story of Peter and John, who through God's power healed the lame man at the temple gate. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And the tears flowed. It's been a long time since I've cried for my brother, since I've just simply wept, and I started on Sunday and couldn't seem to stop. Because, you know, you go through life and you just kind of bear down, and you persevere, and it's been a good, but it's been a long, arduous 60 years for him. Very little comes easy in Chep's life. So many times over the years, I have prayed for a healing, a miracle, one like the man at the temple gates. Haven't we all? We've all prayed for a miracle. What a story, what a testimony that would be, because, see, if you grew up in Newport in the 70s or the 80s, you knew Chep. He was the kid on the canes. Or if you went to USC in the late 80s, he was the kid in the scooter. And if you've lived in Tustin in the last 30 years, he's the man on the scooter that goes all around town. Chep is known like the man at the gates. What a great story that would have been. But alas, God's plan, God's will, different than mine. He entrusted our family. He entrusted Chep with a very different story and a different journey, filled with a lot of love and mirth, really hard work and tenacity, a lot of really, really good people, and a deep, abiding faith in God. You know, we want so much to have the grand testimony, the miraculous healing at the temple gate, don't we? When in fact, our greatest witness, our greatest testimony may simply be the belief, the faith that persists in hardship and trouble, grief and loss, year after year. That is Chep's testimony. This side of heaven, I may never see my brother walk or jump or run like the exuberant man who was healed at the temple. But I look forward to, and I have complete hope and trust, as many of you do, to our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. What a promise. I'm excited for today's teaching as we consider the groanings we suffer, but the joy that awaits us. So this morning, we have a great morning. I'm super excited because Leslie Casserly Kundrick, am I saying it right, Leslie? Where are you? Am I saying your new last name right? Kundrick is our spotlight. And what's special to me is I've known Leslie since I was in high school back in the Mariners days, and she volunteered in our high school group. And the beautiful lady you see today with the bright smile and the welcome arms is exactly who she was back then. You have been blessed with the gift of joy and a welcome smile that draws people in. So I'm really excited to hear from you today. So come on up.
I feel like Stephanie gave the spotlight and I could get out of it. But she had the groaning and I've got the glory. And that kind of summarizes life in general here on earth, isn't it? We have both groanings and glory. So I think Diane got me to speak today because we're 2 days away from Valentine's Day. And I have a wonderful love story that I never thought that I would have because of other groanings in my life. But God brought a wonderful man into my life and just gave me a new season, a new journey. So it all started 48 years ago at Point Loma College. Among my friends was a special guy named Kim, and he was always there for me. He was kind of the Harry met Sally kind of friend, like, if you're not dating anybody and I'm not dating anybody, then let's go to the banquet together. And in those days, Point Loma, now Nazarene University, did not have dances. We did not dance. We only had banquets where we talked and ate. So this is a book that I made. This is us at one of the banquets. So we obviously didn't have a boyfriend or girlfriend at that time. So we were just friends. And after college, even, we saw each other a few times. I even had him, I invited him to my wedding. And so over the decades, we kept in touch every 5 years. Our college does a five-year reunion. And we purposefully sought each other out, and we'd catch up on our lives. And then one reunion, he told me that his wife had early onset Alzheimer's, and that he had retired, and he was going to care for her at home. And that battle lasted 12 years, half of which she didn't even recognize who he was. Then came our 44th reunion, and I tried to connect with him as usual, and he avoided me. And turned out he didn't want to stir up old feelings from all the years, all the decades, really. So the next day, he felt so bad, he called a mutual friend and got my phone number. And he said, can I come to your house and we can have lunch and talk? And boy, did he talk. He laid out his heart to me and he began to capture mine. I later wrote him, you are truly one of my best memories from college, and not pursuing you is high on my list of mistakes I've made in life, which is true. But I did wonder, why was God bringing him into my life at that point? Because I was dating a good guy and I was content. And so Kim wrote me, I don't want timing to be a determining factor in whether or not we could have a future together. This was like 3 days after I saw him. And you shouldn't settle for content. You deserve fireworks. That's when I realized that we had the makings of a Hallmark movie. Two boys, one girl, and a past. And I found this, you probably can't see it, but down here it says, Hallmark researchers say they are close to developing a second movie plot. Then 4 days later, and multiple texts, I got this beautiful love letter, I consider it. And he wrote, thank you for awakening in me feelings and emotions that have sat dormant for many, many years. It is also the first time in several years that I've been able to dream again. It saddens me that things are not going to work out the way I had hoped, but I knew the risk of going all in. Given how I feel about you and whatever feelings you may have for me, I just don't see how being friends will work. As painful as it is to admit, I think it is best that we put our friendship back in the bottle until our 50th reunion. One of the tricky things about relationships over age 60 is that our clocks are rarely ever in sync. If by chance your relationship should ever change, send me a text and we can look at our clocks and see if the timing is right to discover if there is a spark that could begin the rekindling process. Well, 7 months later, I sent him a text that simply said yes with an exclamation mark. And he responded with a question mark. And so I told him, I've given you the answer. You need to come up with the question. So it took him a couple of tries. But finally he said, could it possibly be that our clocks are in sync? And I said, bingo. 4.5 months later, we were married on the college campus where it all started. And we were the class of 1979, and I thought it was fitting. I found a patch, and the class of 1979 is better together. So that was our theme. And I thought, that is a good Hallmark ending.
Seriously? Like, is that amazing? Can I pray for you? Father God, you are so good. You are so good. I thank you that you stirred up those old feelings, Lord, and you brought Kim and Leslie together, Lord, that there is joy and things can be complete and lovely and beautiful here, Lord, that there are such things as Hallmark endings. Father God, I thank you for just the joy you brought to her life, and I am grateful and excited for all the years ahead. Amen.
Amen.
Isn't that good? You need to contact Hallmark. Well, I'm excited today we have our beloved Christina teaching. I'm going to read first our our verses, and then we are going to listen to the song, Is He Worthy? By Andrew Peterson. So if you'll turn to your books, Romans 8:18 through 23. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In hope, that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies.
Shadows deepen.
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all created groaning.
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move? Is Jesus our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? Does our God intend to dwell again with us? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is he worthy? Is he worthy?
Good morning. Kudos to you guys to making it here in the rain and with parking challenges. We'll talk a little bit more about that at the end. But I had somebody text me and go, I think you're going to need to just expect about 20 people here. So kudos to you guys. We have more than 20. So all that to say, was the adoption panel not amazing last week?
Yeah.
That was such a blessing. For those of you who participated and shared with us, I just want to thank you again. It was such a gift. And Leslie Casserly, where are you, my friend? I love you, and I just think about some of the walks we took and then just seeing God's goodness pouring over you through Kim. And so grateful for that. So thank you for sharing your story. So I'm going to start us off this morning with a couple comics. The first one, we're talking about Groanings and Glory, but we're not going there yet. Okay. The first one is just because I saw it when I was looking for comics and I was like, it's so fitting. The chicken since the price of eggs went up. So yeah, I thought that was pretty good. It's not what I was looking for, but I was like, I just have to share it. Okay, the next one. A pun hasn't completely matured until it is full grown. Mm-hmm. Next. A young kid sitting on a scale talking to, I don't know why mom groans every time she gets on this thing. It doesn't hurt. It sure does. okay, next one. Bet you thought that this was going to be a funny picture. I'm afraid not. Okay, I was successfully trying to make you groan, and I did. how many of you, about 25 years ago, there was something called comedy sports. I felt like it was all the rage. Maybe it was just in my world, but I felt like everybody was talking about comedy sports. What comedy sports is it's this improv comedy that's kind of put to a sports theme. So you have teams, and then you're the audience, and the audience participates, but it's just improv that you're watching. But what's interesting is, you know, each of the teams is getting points for things, and they have something called the groaner foul. And I loved the groaner foul because basically, if in their improv they made the audience groan because the joke was so bad, they got a foul and they lost a point. But I thought about this groaner foul and I was like, the reason we groan in those, even in comedy sports, is it's kind of like, it's just a little too painful, make it stop, right? And we're going to be looking at groanings. We're going to be looking at very severe groanings this morning. But I want to just open us up in a word of prayer before we do. So will you guys pray with me? Father, I thank you that you are here right now, that you are in us, and that you're moving among us. And Lord, we want to hear from you. We trust that there is something you want to speak to us in the midst of our groanings, that you want to move us toward hearts that long for your glory. And so, Lord, we ask that that's part of what you do this morning, that you move our hearts toward you, toward a longing for your glory. Come and do that this morning, we pray. In your name, amen. So our outline this morning is quick. I'm going to do three things. We're going to look at our sufferings and groaning. We're going to talk about how creation suffers and groans with us. And then we're going to ask the question, what are we groaning for? So that's our time this morning. And I'm going to be jumping around in our passage a little bit. So if you, I don't normally do that. I usually kind of go linearly, but I'm going to jump around. But let's start with verse 18. It says, I consider, and I just want to say, I love that. Paul is basically saying, I've come to a realization, and I want you all to join me in this insight. I want you to get something that I have come to grasp. So he says, I consider. And then he says in verse 18, our present sufferings. And I'm just going to stop right there. Our present sufferings. That is the backdrop of this entire passage that we're going to talk about this morning, is our present sufferings. Now, this folds in a lot. And so if you think about it, Paul is writing to the Roman church. And he's telling them our sufferings. And those sufferings would have been severe for the Roman church. They were suffering significantly at the hand of the Roman authorities. Their suffering included major persecution, poverty, and torture, and even execution. They understood suffering. So when Paul says our sufferings, the Romans aren't going, oh, what is that? They're going, oh, I get it, our sufferings. And then we have to acknowledge the author, Paul's sufferings, right? We know Paul's sufferings well through his writings. 1 Corinthians 11:23-33 lays it out. And just to give a quick overview of Paul's sufferings, here's a man that is imprisoned, flogged, exposed to death, had 39 lashes, was beaten with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked, in persistent danger. He went without sleep. He was hungry, thirsty, and naked. That's pretty much everything, right? Paul had suffered so severely. And we need to understand what we're going to talk about in this passage in light of those two sufferings, what the Romans would have understood as suffering and Paul's suffering. The man who is actually writing to us about this had gone through so much. But when he says, I consider our present sufferings, he's including our sufferings. He's including what we know as the evil and brokenness of this world. We live in a Genesis 3 world. What is a Genesis 3 world? It's the world that sin entered in. It's a fallen world. We know the difference between good and evil because we now know evil, right? A very broken world. And in Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So none of us is innocent. We don't sit here and go, oh, that evil's outside of us. We are part of the decay. We are part of the decay, and we also experience the decay and the sufferings. We know it well, right? We're diving right in, people, right into suffering. It's good, right? It also harkens back to Christ's suffering. This passage harkens back to Christ's suffering because he suffered heinously, as we know, on the cross. And what's interesting, just a few verses before, it actually says that we are united with Christ in his sufferings. In Romans 8:17, so this is just the verse right before. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. And we talked about being heirs and the amazingness of being heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. There's more to that verse we'll talk about in a minute. But if, I want you to just sit with that. If indeed we share in Christ's sufferings. Basically, this is saying suffering is a part of the life of Christ. Right? All right, so that's verse 18, our present sufferings. And then I'm going to jump to verse 23, which talks about suffering and sin, and that it causes us to groan, okay? Verse 23 says, we groan inwardly. I'm actually wondering, a little participation here, could we just, as a group, do a massive groan right now? Like, let's do it. Okay. Ugh. Now, let's do it more, like, emphatically. Like, oh, yeah. Yeah. I was sick a couple weeks ago, as you guys actually know, because I missed Abide. I had a fever. I was vomiting. Like, I was not well. Drake actually said, I think you're sicker than I've ever seen you. But I was literally groaning on the couch. It wasn't inward. It was outward. Poor Drake, right? but I just, especially after, you know, you've just relieved yourself of everything, and I just would sit on the couch, and I was just like, ugh. Like, I was groaning. And we know from the dictionary, I'll tell you how the dictionary describes groaning. It's a deep moan, and this is important, indicating pain, grief, strain, or annoyance. Basically, a groan says something's not right. Something's not right. And biblically, we see expressions of groaning, and I want to show you a couple of them. And they are expressions of pain and suffering. So in Exodus 2:24, it says, "The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, they cried for help. Because of their slavery, it went up to God." So they're groaning was because of slavery, severe pain and suffering, and it was a cry to God for help. They groaned, crying out to God. Another one is in Job. We know Job suffered significantly, and this says, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning." Job is groaning before God. He says he's complaining. It's a complaint to God. And I think it's important for us to recognize that we are living in what I would call the middle. We're living in the middle, and the middle is full of groaning. It's this already but not yet. Christ has come, he has suffered, he has died, and he has risen, and he has conquered death. But he has not yet returned, and we are living in the middle of that, right? We know that he has conquered, but we know that he is not yet fully restored. And that is why we groan. We're living in the middle. We're living in the in-between. As much as we know Christ has come and conquered, we also still feel the pain of a broken, sinful world, both around us and in us. And we long, the groan is, if I were to say it this way, we're saying something isn't right, but the groan is that we're longing for it to be right, for it to be made right, and so we groan. Steph shared her story of Chep, and I'm sure his body is groaning to be restored, right? Well, I was thinking about my own story and my sweet son, Judd. He was almost 3 years old when he died, but he suffered severely. It was heinous. Heinous for him and heinous as his mama. And when he died, something massively shifted in me. My heart appropriately detached from this world. Because now I suddenly knew that my son, who I loved deeply, was in eternity. And my desperate longing for Judd in time, and this wasn't immediately, turned to a longing for Jesus. I was longing, and I still do, for things to be made right. My heart is desperate for things to be made right. And that longing detaches us from this world. So my soul began groaning profoundly at the loss of my son. And it continues to groan in massive, massive ways. Our suffering and struggle causes us to groan because we long for full restoration and full redemption. We see glimpses. We see glimmers. Honestly, Leslie, I feel like you shared with us a glimpse and a glimmer of the redemption. But we are longing for full restoration, full redemption. Everything is going to be made right for glory, which we will talk about in a minute. And what's interesting is in the next verses, it actually says that even the Holy Spirit groans, which we'll talk about in 2 weeks. But what's cool is this passage is not only, Paul's not only saying we're groaning, we are longing. He's saying, actually, creation suffers and groans with you. And I just love that. There's a transition, I don't think I have it up there, that it says, it says all of this, and then it says for, and then it goes on. And it's a conjunction that matters. So it's saying we're suffering, but we are connecting the idea of suffering to what Paul says next, okay? And creation is personified in this passage. A little grammar thing. You guys all go back to your personification. Yeah. Creation is personified in this passage. It says that creation waits. It expects, it experiences frustration, it anticipates, it experiences freedom, and it groans, right? And the reason that creation is personified is to show that creation relates to us, that it is experiencing something with us. So I want to talk about what creation is experiencing in this passage. Verse 19, like I said, we're jumping around. Verse 19 tells us that creation waits and eagerly expects. So we have to ask the question, what is it waiting for? What is it expecting? And then it answers that, and it says, it's waiting for the children of God to be revealed. I want you to think about that for a moment. Creation is waiting for you and I to be fully revealed. That's what creation's longing for. Paul makes it clear in Scripture that we are already the children of God. So what does it mean for us to be revealed? It means that our glorified spiritual bodies that are whole and restored are unveiled. It's, again, what Stephanie was talking about with her brother, right? The creation is actually waiting and eagerly expecting for us as God's children to be revealed. And it's awaiting this. That's just cool, right? And then verse 20, it says creation has been subjected to frustration. And in verse 21, creation is in bondage to decay. Those two phrases harken back again to Genesis 3, where the ground was cursed, right? Creation began to experience corruption and decline that it hadn't, and death. A natural and perfect world was suddenly disrupted. And so creation was subjected to frustration. In this passage, it says frustration. Other passages say futility or bondage. Creation is in bondage right now. It's oppressed and it's enslaved. It made me think of the second law of thermodynamics called entropy, that the universe is running down. It's not like it's getting better, right? It's running down. It's got a built-in disposition to deteriorate. And then we have to ask ourselves, well, who subjected it? Verse 20, by the will of the one who subjected it. So creation didn't choose decay on its own. It was subjected to decay. It was given over to it. And by whom? The one here is God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. It was caused to experience frustration in divine decree. Now, I don't know about you, but that creates all sorts of questions, right? Questions that we're actually not going to get into this morning. Questions of the problem of evil and God's role in that and all of that. I mean, honestly, I'd love for you guys to talk about those in your small groups, but too much to get into. But the Lord deemed creation good, and he created his people very good, perfect, in fact. But he subjected it to frustration. Why? And this is key. Because of sin. It is the consequence of sin. I will ask this question, why was that necessary? And I'm going to have a quote from John Piper answer that question. He says, frustration and futility are necessary so that we understand that the bondage of sin and evil, falling short of the holiness of God, is ghastly, hideous, repulsive beyond imagination. We need to understand the weight of the sin and the brokenness that leads to the suffering and the groaning. And creation understands it. In verse 22, it says, the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. I love that creation is personified here and that it's groaning. And there's other passages in scripture where we see that creation is not silent. Creation is very much participatory. Other passages talk about creation rejoicing. In Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Don't we know it to be true, right? Psalm 93:3 says, the floods lift up their voice. Or in Psalm 98:8, the rivers clap their hands. I love that one. Psalm 148:9, the mountains praise the Lord. Creation is not silent. Creation rejoices, and creation also groans. You guys, is that not us? We rejoice and we groan. Creation rejoices and groans. And it says, as in the pains of childbirth. And I love this childbirth analogy. It actually made me think of my own story. So when I was pregnant with Jesse, I decided to give birth naturally. And I was blessed to be able to be at Kaiser, where they have midwives. So I was at a hospital, but had a midwife. And I'm very much at the end. I think she has already, her head is already out. I'm sorry, we're getting really detailed here. And the midwife says to me, you did this naturally. Reach down and pull her out yourself. Thank you. That was my response. I was like, I can't. And she said, you can. Now, let me back up and say, we didn't know whether we were having a boy or a girl. And when I pulled Jesse out, and I did end up doing it, you guys, I actually birthed my own child. I was the first one to see. And I was like, it's a girl! and I have been telling Jesse this story since she was little, right? She needs to know I birthed her on my own, right? No. No, I've been telling Jesse this story since she was little, and I would always go, and it's a girl, right? And so finally, I think she was around 12, and I happened to stumble upon the video of her birth, and I was like, I'm gonna show you, right? Well, she has always mocked me incessantly since, because the way I told the story wasn't quite how it went. But she said, she's watching, she goes, when I actually declared, it was like, it's a girl. And there was no, and I said, you know what, Jesse, you know what's crazy is I actually don't remember it that way. In my head, the second I saw you, all the delight, all the challenge had disappeared. I don't remember it as, it's a girl. I actually was telling you the way I remember it because there was so much delight in my mind and heart, right? And that's what this is talking about here, is that we know the groans of childbirth. We know the pains. But once that delight is here, it's forgotten, right? That's why he uses this analogy, is that it's like, I didn't even remember how hard it was. I just had a girl. And so it's saying creation, in the same way as we have the pains of childbirth, creation at some point will be freed from that and only experience the delight. And that's the same for us, right? So what are we groaning for? We're groaning for God's glory. Bottom line. We're groaning for the complete fulfillment of God's promises. As I've said, full restoration, where every bit of suffering, every hardship that we've experienced is redeemed. Where all pain and heartache are made right. Where the dead are raised, the righteous are vindicated, and the wicked are condemned. Christ's glory is what we're groaning for. So what do we learn about this glory from this passage in particular? Well, in verse 18, we'll go back to that. It says, we know that our sufferings are incomparable. You can put up my little incomparable. God's glory is incomparable to the sufferings we're experiencing, or our sufferings are incomparable to God's glory. Everything we face will be like nothing when we experience God's glory. I was thinking that in light of my son's suffering. He does not remember an ounce of his suffering. He only experiences God's glory. It transcends every pain. And I know when we're sitting in our pain, and I know there's deep pain in this room, it's hard to imagine it being light and momentary. It's hard to imagine that it will just turn to a delight. But that is what Paul is telling us here. He's saying, look at his sufferings. I went through the list. He's saying, all the things I've been through, they will be incomparable to God's glory. And what's cool is it's not just that this glory is revealed around us or to us. It actually says in verse 18, it's revealed in us. That we will experience God's glory in us, the immortal, incorruptible, glorified Christ, fully in us in every way. It also says in verse 21 that it is our hope. Creation will be liberated from decay, and so will we. This is our hope. This is what we're going to be talking about this in 2 weeks. So I'm not even going to, in 2 weeks. We're going to be talking about this hope. So I don't want to get into it, but it is of the fact that this is our hope, God's glory. And then it says in verse 21 that it equates to freedom and splendor, that creation is brought into our freedom and glory and splendor, into the freedom and glory of the children of God. You guys, how much are we longing for freedom? For our groanings to be realized and set free. And I want to go back to Romans 8:17. It says, not only are we united with Christ in his sufferings, we are united with him in his glory. United, completely tied to, experiencing the fullness of that. So we said, indeed, if we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory, the sufferings lead to God's glory. That's the hope. And what is Christ's glory? Well, in Hebrew, the word glory actually originally meant weightiness. We get to experience the weightiness of Christ, of all that he is, and all of that will be revealed to us and in us. We have glimpses now. We see him, but we don't see him completely. And we're going to get to see him completely and to be present with him wholly. Revelation 21, 1 and 3 through 5 says it this way. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Creation and us. This is the glory of Jesus. Verse 23, it ends saying, so we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, which we've talked about, the redemption of our bodies. I'm not going to actually tease this verse out. I just want to tell you, here's my concern. As I sit around and we do Christian community, are we actually groaning and waiting eagerly? I think God has something more for us. And I think the way that we begin to wait eagerly is we become detached from this world and long for the next. I think we tend to be overly focused on this present life. Our concerns tend to be centered on worldly things. We fear having the Lord disrupt our life. And we want to keep ourselves from feeling any ounce of brokenness. But I really believe that we have to, as creation does, rejoice and groan. And the groaning allows us to become women who wait eagerly, where that is truly what we're longing for above all else. So my question to you guys as we walk away from here is, how do we grow our eagerness for Christ's glory? How do we allow that to grow? And I know that the Spirit has to do that work. So let me pray. Father, we do know groaning, and we know the brokenness of this world, and we know the struggle, and we know the suffering. But in some ways, we try to numb ourselves from it and not experience it and not have to sit in it because it is painful. But God, there's a reason you want us to tend to those things, because you want to, in us, increase a longing for your glory. So I guess, God, I guess my prayer is, would you detach us in the ways that we need to be detached? Would you make us people who are willing to have our lives disrupted for the sake of your glory? Lord, help us to be a group of women who are waiting eagerly for you, to be present with you, to be in your glorious, eternal kingdom. Again, God, you can only do this work. It has to come outside for us. But grow our longings for you. Grow our longings for you in this life that then have an impact on the kingdom to come. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning, you guys. It's been so good to be together and back in the rhythm. Unfortunately, next week we're not going to meet, so our rhythm will pause. So don't come here next week, because it'll just be you. You can totally hang out with us on staff in the offices, but no one else will be here. Want to say thank you to Trisha's group this morning for our snack, and Vicky Dimitrik for our coffee. Again, next week we are not going to be meeting, but in 2 weeks, Tracy's group is bringing snack, and coffee in 2 weeks is Nancy May, so make sure you guys make a note of that. Parking. The parking saga continues, you guys. Our neighbors, as many of you have been watching, they've built a gate to section off some parking that they just need to keep some things really safe. And so we've lost almost 40 spots, which is really significant to us on a Wednesday morning, right? Yes. So right next door, there's the front lot that is totally available and probably has 20 spots in it. We can park in this front lot right next door to us. Our lot is totally open. And then parking along Airway is open. So the street just right down past the bridge shelter, we can park all along that street. We are working on securing some other options, but for now, let's focus on those three. If you're able-bodied, please park just a little further away to allow some more space. We really want to be good neighbors. We really want to be good neighbors. And one of the ways we can do that is from parking, which seems so silly. But we just ask that you guys help us out with that. And we thank you because we know that it has been such a bummer some mornings. And we are with you in that. So thank you guys for working with us with that. And just a reminder, I don't think we've had an issue with this, but right behind us, Pacific College, we can never park there. That includes Sundays and Wednesdays. So please just avoid parking in there at all costs. We, as a church, are embarking on a new Grace in Action movement or initiative, and we are focusing on the kingdom. And part of that is through stewardship, generosity, and sacrifice. On our website, we have lined out a bunch of different ways that we are engaging with this. One of the main ways is through the Journey of Generosity. And that is a mini retreat where we are just learning about generosity and stewardship. We are going to be doing Bible studies, having conversations, hearing from different speakers. And I can keep talking about this, or we can watch a video of Ann Storm talking about this. So that's what we're going to do instead.
Good morning. Well, my name's Ann Storm, and Ryan has asked me to speak on the Journey of Generosity. And every time I talk with Ryan about the Journey of Generosity, I have one line, and it's like, everyone should take this. My husband and I, Kim, my husband, we've taken so many seminars, so many classes, read so many books on tithing and giving over the years. And honestly, this one has been the most fruitful. And I would say it's not just fruitful, it's really a fun day. I know it's going to be 2 days here, but it is a fun time of sharing this journey with other people from Grace. And I think what is so fun about it, it is structured well. There's discussion time with other people. You get to bring up your questions. What are your hangups about giving? What are your fears? Why do you not want to give? What messages did you get from your family growing up? And I think it just provides a very safe place to talk about those things. And we learned so much from other people in our group about what God had taught them. And then there's great personal time with God. There's great Bible study, and you get to spend time with God, you and God, because he has a lot to say on this subject. And I think that is such a rich time of just saying, what does God's word say about this? And then there's great videos, there's great large group discussion times. And I would just say at the end of it, everybody comes away with just a real prompting and just a sense of the joy that there is in giving. I would say in our Christian life, giving has probably been the most fun thing we've done. God allows us to participate in how he blesses others. And as my husband always said, it's the house's money. It's not our money. It's God's money. And God allows us to join him in this giving. We get to give it, and then we get to watch him work. So I would say, do not miss this. Bring your children next time we're taking our adult children, and just see what God has for you in his prompting. And I'm going to say it again. Everyone should take this.
Yeah, and that is our hope, is that everyone...
Well, my name's Ann Storm.
My gosh, and... round two. Our hope is that everyone in our community is able to join us for a Journey of Generosity. Our first one is happening February 21st and 22nd. We're doing 2 half days, and all the information and registration is online. So if you go to our website, scroll down to what's happening, it's what it's called, it's a little slider. We have the Journey of Generosity slide that you can click and register there. It is going to be a really amazing time. And as we embark on this new just initiative, and we are looking at ways that we can be a generous church, we just invite you guys to join us in on that. And lastly, many of you are part of our email prayer chain and saw this, but we just want to make it known and invite you guys to pray with us. Gina's dad, Roger, is on hospice now. And so I just want to read the quick update that she sent to our prayer chain email so that we can invite you guys to be praying with us. It says, "Hi, Mark, would you please send this request to our prayer team? Please pray for my dad, Roger Garrett, as he has an inoperable tumor, mass, that was discovered on his esophagus. He's decided not to pursue any treatment for cancer, and we will be heading home with hospice care this afternoon. This was on Monday. He's pretty weak, but still alert. We cover your prayers for him as he's getting closer to being with Jesus. Gina. So we just ask you guys to join us in praying for Gina, her mom Arlene, and her dad Garrett, her sister, her kids, her husband, as they are walking with someone so special to meet Jesus. What an honor to do that, and also really difficult. So if you see Gina around, please let her know you're praying for her. And let's close in prayer together before we head to small groups in doing that. Jesus, thank you for this time. God, thank you that our present groanings lead to being in glory with you. And God, we lift up Gina and her family right now. We think of Roger and Arlene. And God, what a gift that he gets to meet you soon. But that doesn't take away from the pain that is being felt from family and the pain that he is physically experiencing. And so, Jesus, we just ask for relief from the pain. God, we ask that you and your peace are so evident to Gina's family right now. And Jesus, we just acknowledge that there's so many others in our community who are experiencing a really difficult things and suffering and pain. And so God, we come before you and just ask that your presence and your spirit is really evident in our lives, God, that we're able to see you moving and working. We can point to your faithfulness. God, we're able to tangibly experience your peace in times that are really difficult. We love you. Amen. Enjoy small groups, you guys.